message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Say this after me.
Today,
my heart is opened. My mind is opened. I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly affirm that I'm a doer. And I'm a doer. Hallelujah. Say after me, say, I'm an Orthodox Christian. Amen. All right, so we're concluding our Orthodox series that we started, teaching series for the month of January that we titled Orthodoxy. So we're going to conclude today, Orthodoxy. Now, I want to give to you, according to Wikipedia, Orthodox means adhering to accepted norms and creeds, especially in religion. In Christianity, the term orthodoxy means conforming to the Christian faith as represented in the creeds of the early church. So that means, according to Wikipedia's definition of orthodoxy, and in Christianity or in Christian context, we can therefore say, all right, in Christianity, there are certain set of truth, a body of knowledge that we have embraced that has made us Christians, certain body of truth and practices that we must embrace and publicize and pass on to the coming generation, a tradition, that's the right word, a paradosis, tradition, something that is given to us by precept, by teachings, that we must pass on to generations to come. So the Christian faith is an orthodox faith. The Christian faith is not an evolving religion. It's not a religion that is evolving. All right, Christianity is not evolving. Christianity, all right, is an orthodox faith with definite, unchanging body of knowledge that we have come to accept, and it was passed on to us by the early church that we must also pass to others also. So Christianity is a faith of definite instructions, objective truth. Truth in scriptures are not subjective. And they are not at the mercy of individual concepts. Truth in scripture are not dependent or are not under the shadow of human panorama. Your panoramic view that has been tainted by tradition that you got from your natural descent notwithstanding, the truth of scripture is objective, not subjective. And so this truth that we have embraced as Christians remains unchanging. Say loud amen.
Amen.
For instance, a lot of Christians still find themselves in the quagmire of certain questions, certain ecumenical questions, especially in the northern part of the country where we live in right now. So you have Christians who still ask questions. Could Christianity be the only way to God out of all the religions in the world? I mean, if you say Christianity is the only way to God, how about the billions of people who don't believe in Jesus? Did you mean to say they're going to hell? So you have this blurry line between humanism and true Christianity and true faith. Can I be honest with you? It makes no difference how apologetic other religion might want to sound. Well, it has to do with absolutes. Truth in scripture is absolute. Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. The way. The truth. The life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's absolute. And there are certain body of truth you must believe about Jesus before we can say you are a Christian. You are not a Christian because you bear a Christian name. There is a body of truth you believed when it was preached. Ephesians 1:13 says, after you heard the gospel of your salvation, you were saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there are body of truth that you came to accept. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, let's start from there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, and now I make known unto you the brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you. Somebody say preached. Say it again. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand. So it is on this scripture that they stood. Verse 2, by which also ye were saved. So the gospel which he preached, upon which they stood, which they believed, is what saved them. He now says, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. In other words, if you believed anything apart from the body of truth that I've shared with you, upon which I know you stand, then you have believed in vain. You know, we live in a generation where we cannot separate emotions from true faith. So you have Christians who are still unsure about a preacher who claims, and I don't mean this critical. Say, look, I'm an apostle of God. Say loud amen.
Amen.
To set for the truth. All right? Amen.
Amen.
All right? So you have Christians who can't differentiate emotions and humanism from Christianity. It's not the same. All right? So there are people who fight for civil rights. Okay, and they die in the course of it. It doesn't make them a Christian. Are you listening to me? So you have to learn to separate these things. This is not religion of emotion. All right, somebody claims to be a preacher and he shares rice, all right, carry loads up and down, sharing rice to everybody, and his salvation experience is he was born from his mother's womb. There are Christians who still don't know that can't be a Christian. It makes no difference what miracles and signs he does and what rice he's sharing. The testimony of his salvation is not consistent with scriptures. It makes no difference whether he preaches love. Most religions preach love. Are you listening to what I'm saying? All right. A man must be, there must be an henceforth day where you heard the gospel, believed it, accepted it, salvation took place, and then you became a Christian. You can't say you were born from your mother, you were born again from your mother womb. And listen, are you listening to what I'm saying? Christianity is there's a body of truth. It's orthodoxy. Look at it. It says, verse 3, look at it. It says, this gospel which I preach to you, except it is not what you heard, then you have believed in vain. In verse 3, it says, verse 3, give it to me. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And what is that message? How that Christ what? Number one, died. How that Christ died. Amen. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died. Somebody say death. See, the Jesus we are preaching is not the Jesus footballer. He's not the Jesus Brazilian. If your name is Joshua, you are also Jesus. Joshua is the Hebrew version of Jesus. So anybody can bear Jesus. It makes no difference. The Jesus we are preaching is not the prophet Jesus. He's not prophet. Is that, do you know what I'm talking about? He died. Yamutu and Kesheshi. He died. It's the Jesus that died. The Jesus of Nazareth. That died. This is the Jesus we are preaching. This is the Jesus that we use to cast out devils. Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
This is orthodoxy. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died. All right, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you think I am? They says, who do you think men says I am? Say, well, some say thou art Elijah. Some say, interestingly, some even think it was John the Baptist. Imagine, his cousin. Then another one says, some say thou art one of the prophets. He says, but who do you say that I am? He says, thou art Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood has no. That means every other thing he's been saying that other people are saying, it was a revelation of flesh and blood. One of them include what? Prophets. Jesus is more than a prophet. You don't become a child of God just by believing he's a prophet. Believing he's a prophet doesn't get you saved. You have to believe he died. This is apostolic Christianity. This is apostolic teaching.
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, kuche, yamutu. He died. Christ died. All right, for those who have been listening online, all right, yamutu is a language in Nigeria, in Africa, that means died. He died for our sins. Jesus was not a martyr. He didn't die for what he believed. He's not martyrdom. He died. The object of his death is sin. You have to believe. These are body of truth. You have to believe. He died for our sins. And he died that for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. That means the occurrence of his death was in accordance to that which had been written in the prophetic books, in the Holy Scrolls, in the Torah. Right from the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, it says, the seed of a woman shall bruise Satan's head. Then all through the prophetic scripture in Exodus, you see types and shadows of how he died. Then in the book of Psalms, you're going to see it according to scriptures. He says, no sign shall be given to this generation except the sign of Jonas. Jonas spent 3 days in the belly of the fish. The Son of Man too must spend 3 days. That's why one day I'll do a teaching for you. I've done this before in Yeshua and Christology, right? All right, Jesus did not die on Friday. If Jesus died on Friday, that means he did not complete the 3 days. Do the mathematics now. If he died on Friday, and then on Sunday morning you are doing Easter Sunday, that means 3 days is not complete. Because the Bible says he died according to what? The scriptures. And scriptures says, because he said it, he says, talking metaphorically and prophetically, he says, destroy this temple and I will rise it up in 3 days. Someone say 3 days. There's a reason why he did not wake up the fourth day. There's a reason why he didn't wake up the second day. It is because he has to die according to what? Scripture. According to scriptures. So he didn't die on Friday, what you call Good Friday. No. He died on the 14th day of Abib, or Nisan. And that again was according to the prophetic Psalms and prophetic words of Prophet Moses in the book of Exodus, when God gave the ordinance that on this day that they were delivered from Egypt, that they should slaughter lambs and pour the blood on their lintel. That night, when they spoiled the Egyptians, that night they left Egypt, they left captivity. And that the death angel passed over them. That day, 14th day of Abib. I'm talking about Exodus 12 verse 14, you see there. He says, this you shall keep as an ordinance forever. It was that day, are you listening to me? They call it Sabbath. And it is not the usual weekly Sabbath. I've done a teaching before in 2019. I titled it Fiesta. We'll check it on again this year. All right, that particular Sabbath, because when you read the Gospels, you hear where the Bible says Jesus Christ died a day before Sabbath. So people thought Sabbath day is Saturday. So they thought he died on Friday. But if he died on Friday, he couldn't have woken up on Sunday and die according to Scripture. Because according to Scripture, he was to spend how many days in hell? 3 days. 3 days in hell. So, that 14th day of Abib, that day was when he died. It was a day before the Sabbath. A day before that day. And on Sunday, when the women got there, that was not when he rose up. When they got there on Sunday morning, they found the tomb empty. So it happened in the dawn, the night entering Sunday. So that man died on Thursday. He was buried on Wednesday. It was on Wednesday. That incident you see happened on Wednesday. I don't take you through all those theology today, all right? But I've done that before, right? 2019. But here's the point I want you to know. He died, all right, according to scripture. Go back. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. Verse 4. And that he was buried. Somebody say death.
Yes.
Burial.
Burial.
All right. He died. He was buried. And that he rose again. The second day. The fourth day. The third day. Archbishop Margaret Daosa says, one cross, three nails, forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. You get the rhymes? And that he was buried, and that he rose again. Somebody say resurrection. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now you see why when we go to evangelism, we tell them that you have to believe in your heart according to Romans 10 verse 9 that God raised him from the dead. There's a reason. They must believe in resurrection. All the religion in the world believe in Jesus. They honor Jesus. Jehovah Witness honor him as an archangel, the chief of angels. Islam honor him as a prophet. Hinduism honor him as one rabbi that ever lived. The same thing with Buddhism. Judaism, I hope you know it's not all Jews that are Christians. Judaism too, respect him as one rabbi that once lived. In fact, if you go to India where they practice Shintoism, because they practice polytheism, they accept him as a god. If you preach Jesus to a Shintoist, he will say, oh, he will collect it. He will add it to one of the gods he has. They have millions of gods. Doesn't make them saved. You have to believe he died for your sins. He was buried and he rose up on the third day. He now says, look at it, go to verse 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Go to verse 17. Verse 17. He says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in what? Verse 18. Come on. He says, then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are what? So the fulcrum of Christian faith is resurrection. Christianity did not begin at the death of Jesus. Christianity began at resurrection. Because he died for our sins. And his resurrection was a proof that he has fulfilled the requirement of justice. Alright, if somebody does something wrong and the jail and the sentencing at the jail at the law court was he will serve for 3 days. On the fourth day or on the third day in the evening, if you see that man walking about, what does that mean to you? That means he has completed those 3 days of punishment for that, right? So now when you see Jesus, so believing that Jesus was raised from the dead is also believing that he died. It's also believing that he was buried. And it's also believing that the justice required, the chastisement of your peace, has been paid. Glory to God. So, this is the starting point of Christianity. That in hearing what has been done for me, it is accrued to my account that when he died, I actually died with him. Because this is what separates the gospel from the epistle. In the gospel, you will see a soloist Jesus was being presented to us, the man of Galilee. They even cried on the cross for him. The people were crying for him instead of them to be happy. When I was a little younger, when I watched that Jesus movie, Passion of Christ, I used to cry. Now I don't cry no more. A day before Christmas, I still watched it on TBN. I didn't cry. Instead, when he was, you know, on the way to, you know, Golgotha, carrying that cross, was falling down, I stood up. I said, don't die there. Stand up, my friend. You must carry this cross. Because Jesus did not die on the bed. He has to die according to, because scripture has said he must be hung. He says, cursed be, for it is written in Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone that what? That hangeth on the tree. So he has to be cursed for you and I. And he has to do it on the tree. So when I was pretty young, I was like, oh, they are beating my Jesus. No! As they are beating, I was saying, yeah. Go wipe and wait. Yeah. He's doing it for me. Listen, emotion cries, revelation rejoices. You see the difference now? So that it has been revealed to me the significance of his death. So I rejoice at it. Because I needed it. He was doing it for me and as me. Oh, glory to God. So, orthodoxy. The Christian faith is orthodox. A body of truth, a set of knowledge and practices. That, you know, we saw the early church practice, and we must embrace, practice, and pass on to our generation coming after us. Praise God forevermore. So today, what I want to share with you today is simple. I want to just pick one of those orthodox practices. And I want to say it to you today. Charismatism is orthodoxy. Say after me, say charismatism.
Charismatism
is orthodoxy. That means the early church practiced charismatism. It wasn't denominational. There wasn't denomination in the early church. So stop believing this idea that, well, I belong to quote and unquote orthodox church. I don't belong to the charismatic church. By the simple definition of orthodoxy, all right, that belief in self is a self-defeating theology. Because the early church were charismatic. They were so charismatic that Dr. Luke, a learned doctor, wrote 28th chapter about the act of their charismatism. The book of Acts was a journalistic account of what the Holy Spirit did through the church. True, the miracles, healings, that's charismatism. Charismatism, charisma, charis. It means gift. That's the original Greek word, gift. Charis. So, see, charismatism is orthodoxy. Okay, let me just zero it down because it's a very broad topic. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, speaking in tongues, utterance gift is for the church. And it's for every believer. In the early church, when people come to church like this, they come speaking in tongues. And we must not lose that practice. In the chance of not wanting to offend people, you know, there's a way you want to get ecumenical and you say, all right, me, if you invite me to a secular place to pray, I will do shantalama as more. Amen. It's our Christian heritage. It's our history. You can't cut us off from it. Come and say, well, I'm a Catholic family. We don't speak it to us. No. Mary was among the first people who spoke in tongues. All the brothers of Jesus spoke in tongues. They were all in the upper room. Come and say, well, I am a woman. No. In the upper room that day, there were more women than men. The Bible says, he gives us the list of the 11 apostles, the brothers of Jesus, four of them, and he says, and the Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of Jesus, and other women. So 11 plus 4, 15. By the time he removes 15 from 120, because the Bible says there were 120, so you have nothing less than 100 women there. Just by my own personal calculation. Do you get what I'm saying? So it is a wrong idea to say, well, no. Someone say, well, hey, I'm not really grown up. I'm still a young girl. Well, the Bible told us in the book of Acts, verse 21, verse 7 to 8, that evangelist Philip had four daughters, virgins. They prophesied in the house. By the way, the word virgin means they were teenagers. Listen, let me even tell you, look. Because some of you, I don't know what's wrong. Some people, they just think, well, they... Wait. Uncle Peter was the only aged person among all the disciples. Historians told us they were all teenagers. And the youngest of them, I think, is even a preteen. Maybe he's a 13 or 12 years old boy. His name is John. John is the youngest of all the apostles. That's why he always sleeps on the master's chest. Okay, answer me. Wait. Calm down. All right, can your mom come to church now and bring you and say, Pastor, please let me take care of my son, Is it possible at this your age? So when John's mom took him and his brother, James, and brought him to Jesus, you have to understand they were children. Listen, Timothy was a teenager when he was pastoring the biggest church. Uncle James too was a young guy when he was pastoring the biggest church in Jerusalem. And he was a pastor, James. Stop playing with your youthful age. Amen. If you read Acts 16, you're going to see how Paul met him. He was a small boy. Playing ball, walking up and down, rolling tire. What he was doing for Paul was he would go to the prison door, the pigeonhole, to get the letters of Paul and carry it and pass it. That was what he was doing for Paul. He was a young guy. That's why Paul had to write a whole book to him saying, let no man despise your youth. If he was not young, there won't be tendency of being despised. Come on. Can you despise my youth? I'm older than you now. Many of you, at least. Oh, there are some old persons here anyway. Amen. So Paul had to encourage him because Paul had to say, listen, don't be timid. He says, for God has not given you the spirit of timidity, cowardice, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Paul had to educate him. See, don't be timid before older people, because there were older people in church then. He was a teenager, pastoring thousands of people. Displaying the power of God as a pastor with the wisdom of God. And Paul told him, let no man despise your youth. He says, but you too, behave yourself. Treat older women like mothers. Treat the sisters. Don't start. Flee fornication. Flee these things. Walk holily. All right? Paul had to tell him how to carry himself so that no man would despise his youth. He was a small boy. So it's not an age issue. It's not a gender issue. Charismatism is for all believers. Say loud amen. Are you learning something at all? So this body of truth, that's why Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 2. And verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, somebody said the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul was looking at three generation transference of truth. The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit to others who are faithful men who will also teach others also. So we looked at it last week that, you see, a foundational truth you know about the early church is that they practice discipleship doggedly. As a member of this church, you should have at least 5 disciples. That's how you know you are fruitful. He says, the one that was not fruitful, all right, the Father cut it away. You have to be fruitful. So this is orthodoxy, and it was written. These things were written to preserve the sanctity of truth from the individual panorama. Because we have different panoramic view of the truth. But the truth is not subjective, it is objective. The practices are objective as well. Last week I showed you about love, accord. We saw the implication and application of accord. How they did things in common in the early church. I mustn't lose taste of that. Today again, I want to show you charismatism. Remove supernatural from Christianity. What you have left is religion. How can you be going to church for 3 months? Nobody got healed. No supernatural. Just come and read sermon. Turn in your Bible. Everybody just read. Nothing supernatural. People just live like natural men. That's not a church. That's a social gathering.
The Bible says, ye have not come, oh boy, to Mount Sinai. See, our gathering is supernatural. We have come to a city where we have innumerable company of angels. The spirit of judgment made perfect. Glory to God. So the Christian faith is orthodoxy. It's orthodoxy. You have to know this. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Someone say traditions. Is the word paradoxes. Traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Traditions. Chapter 30 and verse 6 said the same thing. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from any brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Precepts, body of truth, practices that we have passed on to you. Any brother or sister who does not follow after, he says, withdraw yourself from such. Talking to the church in Thessalonica, we're talking about orthodox, a tradition in church. In our church, for example, now, we take confession, all right? It's a tradition, true?
Yes,
tradition. We speak in tongues, true?
Yes,
we learn this from the early church. So, the orthodoxy of Christianity includes charismatism. Charismatism. Look at how Wikipedia defines charismatic Christianity. Also known as, interestingly, oh, I like this. Wikipedia, I don't even know it's not a religious-based dictionary. Look at what it says. It says, charismatic Christianity, according to Wikipedia, also known as spirit-filled Christianity. Hallelujah!
Amen.
It's a form of Christianity that emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts and modern day miracles as an everyday part of believers' life. Don't you like that? Everyday part. Everyday part of the believer's life. So when you wake up in the morning, you go, ratakata yabadagada. That's a miracle. You don't know. It's a miracle. The theology behind speaking in tongues itself is a mind-blowing thing. That the Spirit of God lives in man. How do you explain that? That he gives you utterance. And that same Spirit that lives in you could only possibly live in you because Christ has resurrected. Come on, talk to me. Because Jesus said that except I go, the Comforter would not come. And that the Comforter is in you is a proof that he has gone. And that he has gone is a proof that he has resurrected. Come on. So speaking in tongues is one of the greatest proof and authenticity of the gospel. Because the gospel is all about resurrection. And there is no gift the Christian displays that signifies and points to resurrection like tongues. You didn't get it. Let me come again. I said, Jesus said in John 16:7, he says, except I go away, the Comforter will not come. Talking about the Holy Spirit. True? Good. Now, if that is true, in Acts 2, the Bible says the Holy Ghost came on them and they began to do what? Speak in tongues. So who gave the utterance? So anytime you speak in tongues, the Spirit of God giving you utterance, living in you, that means that you have the Holy Spirit is a proof that Jesus Christ has actually ascended. Did you get it? Did you get the logic? Now, and he couldn't have ascended if he had not resurrected, because historically he was killed and buried. So speaking in tongues is the greatest proof of the gospel. So it's for every believer. So you cannot be a believer and not embrace charismatism. See, this is the beauty of the New Testament. Let me show you something, an interesting incident that happened in Numbers. I have to rush now because of time. Look at Numbers. Oh, I like this. Numbers 11, verse 11. He says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me?" Uncle Moses. "Have I conceived all these people? Have I born them? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father bear the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat." Verse 14. I am not able to bear all these people alone, no. Ah, it's too heavy for me, Baba. Verse 15. "And if thou deal thus with me, kukuma ki me." I mean, this is Moses praying. Say, you know what? Just kill me. 3.5 million people. How do I meet their spiritual needs? How do I meet their feeding? He says, "I pray thee, kill me out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they might stand before thee." Verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden, the people with thee, that thou bear it, not thyself alone." So it now happened that the 70 elders, not all of them were around. Two were outside in the camp. Go to verse 25. So something now happened. Those ones, too, the spirit fell on them. That's a message on its own. But I want you to see how that in the Old Testament, only Moses had the spirit upon him. In those days, only the king, the prophet, and the priest had the spirit come upon them. Now, verse 25, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." Let's go. Verse 26, "But there remained two of men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp." You didn't get it. "They elected 70 men and wrote their names, but two were not around because they were doing ministry work somewhere else. But when the Spirit came, he recognized them and fell upon them where they were." That's a teaching on another day. "And there ran a young man." This young man, you can guess who it is. Joshua. Now look at Joshua. I love Joshua. "And there ran a young man and told Moses," he said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." Verse 28. "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them." That means, how can they be prophesying? This is error. And truly so in their dispensation. But look at Moses' prayer. Oh, I love. Look at the prayer of Moses. "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Are you jealous for me? Are you trying to protect me? Don't worry." You know, there are people who think that, you know, there are pastors who believe that if you teach about the things of the Spirit, all right, you impart your members, and then you train them how to listen to the Holy Ghost and hear God for themselves, all right, you are disfranchising yourself. You know, they don't understand. You know, some pastors, they pride themselves in our service today. After service, I had to cancel about 60 people. My back is paining me. They feel like they are a big pastor for canceling 60 people. How many of you want canceling in this church? Then you came to service, you were planning to see me after service, and I'm teaching, and I taught on things that blessed you. And you canceled yourself. That's a teaching ministry. In fact, all this canceling that we've been doing on Friday, most people have noticed, most people who come for counseling, they are people who are not actually members of the church. Have you noticed, PA? Have you noticed all of them? All of them. Because you cannot be under a serious teaching ministry. You will cancel yourself.
the same spirit in me, in you, and I train you how to listen to him, you will walk in his statute. Say loud, amen. Yeah. I want to go and see my prophet. There are two boys that are toasting me, Pastor. I don't know which one. Some Christians, they live like bats. They can't see nothing. So, the only person that sees for them is their prophet. My prophet. But this makes the work easy. I am happy. That's why you see pastors who teach these things and who make their members learn how to listen to God. Can't you see how fresh they are? Huh? They're not spending 10 hours counseling. Nigeria is already dealing with me. Amen. And, oh, glory to God. Look at it. He says, and Moses said unto him, envious for my sake. Oh, look at the prayer of Moses. He says, I would God that all the lost people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Has this prayer been fulfilled? Yes. So Moses was like, I wish they all had the spirit upon them to guide them. Because this work is too much. When you're pastoring 30 people, you can be saying, even all this visiting, all this, but if you're pastoring 20 people, fine. When this church began, we began, the first day we began, 11. I check everybody at home, 11. All right, now we are in our hundreds. Yeah. About 200. I can't be going to 200 people's house one by one. How faint, huh? Imagine Bishop say he wants to visit all the members of Winners. Yeah, mutu kinai. Oh, Papa Deboye. All right. About the boy at Redemption Camp, he say, somebody praise the Lord. He has to pray, wait for 2 minutes to get, because echo. Hallelujah. Another back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 8 million people. We are getting there. I say we are getting there. I mean, this is how to live, to be a good pastor. If you want to live long. Because this guy wants to kill himself. It was his father-in-law that advised him. You remember? He said, you kill yourself. Jethro. He said, you kill yourself. Appoint men that will assist you. You are judging 3.5 million people. One of my TV guy I love so much, Kefo Dola, will be 16 in 2 days' time. Look at the guy. Preaching the word of God with Jim. Man. But all those ones who always, my prophet, those ones that you see, did you notice that their face, they are always. I don't know why some people think that when they are in the spirit, they must frown. Some people, when they are coming from prayer meeting, they are always sad. I'm like, you are coming from prayer meeting. We should see joy. We should see the glory on your face. Amen. So this thing is our heritage. I say it's our heritage. I say it's our heritage. Joel prophesied in Joel 2 verse 28. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. You understand the English language? He's not trying to say, don't let anybody view revelation here, revelation nonsense, by saying, it's only young men that see visions. Old men dream dreams. It's just English language. It's like trying to emphasize the same thing. So he was trying to teach the inclusivity of charismatic ministry in this dispensation. How that gender notwithstanding, social status notwithstanding. In fact, look at the next verse. He says, and also upon the servant and upon handmaid. That means even your house girls. That means your social status notwithstanding, the Spirit will come upon you. He says, I will pour out my Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, this was the scripture that Peter did exegesis with. He says, don't think we are drunk as you think they are, as you suppose. For this is that which was spoken by Prophet Joel, that in the last day I will pour out my Spirit upon flesh. So it has been fulfilled. Say loud, amen. Amen. This is charismatic ministry, and it is orthodoxy. It is orthodoxy. I say it is orthodoxy. So orthodoxy that, do you know that? For those of you, all right, you know we've been doing series on Bible themes on money, right?
Yeah.
Remember one of the themes is covetousness, right?
Yeah.
Do you know that covetousness all through the scripture was used negatively?
Yeah.
The only time covetousness was used positively was about spiritual gifts. The Bible says we should covet spiritual gifts. That means not to desire it in itself is wrong. So now that means to believe that the Christian faith is not orthodoxy is anti-Bible. Look at it, 1 Corinthians 12. Give it to me. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you what? I will not have you ignorant. Powerful statement there, right? Come on, talk to me. That's a powerful statement there, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, look at that same scripture. That same 1 Corinthians. Go to verse 31. Verse 31. 31, 31. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. He says, can we hurry 31 together in unison? 3, 2, go. But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you what? The word covet is on the Greek word zelo. Alright, it means to burn like fire in admiration and desire, vehement desire. And as if it's not enough, you can actually call this tautology, because he uses the word covet together with earnestly. It's like somebody is asking you, I was service today, and you say, service today was amazingly amazing. Do you understand? So it says, covet earnestly with vehement desire. Desire it. Listen, was the Bible written to some denomination?
No, sir.
Was the Bible written to all believers?
Yes, sir.
And he's asking you to covet the things of the Spirit. Then that means it therefore must be for how many people? Every believer. So it's not denominational. This is orthodoxy. Charismatism is orthodoxy. It's for every believer. We all to walk in this thing. Chapter 14, verse 39. Chapter 14 and verse 39. 1 Corinthians. Zelo. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Listen, say covet. Can we all read 39 together? 3, 2, go. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And what? This is the New Testament. And I've taught you how to prophesy. Yeah. Somebody said, so they teach person how to prophesy? Yes. There are two kinds of prophesying. There is prophesying in the office of a prophet. If you are not called in that office, you can't prophesy in that level. Like sometimes you see me prophesy, all right? I am prophesying. It's usually two ministry working in me most times. I am seeing and I'm hearing. So I'm talking what I'm seeing. Sometimes God put the word in my mouth, hot, and I say it. Like God spoke about Moses. In rebuking Miriam and Aaron, he says, you, if I want to speak to you, I speak to you in dreams. But him, I talk to him mouth to mouth. That's the office of a prophet. God told Moses, he said, look, I have put my hand in your mouth. Exodus 4 verse 12. So there's a ministry of a prophet.
But there is also prophesying. That means to tell forth by the inspiration of the Spirit. That one is for every believer. Guess what? Both the gifting of prophesying given to every believer or through which every believer can walk and the one that the office of a prophet gives, they give the same result. You didn't get it. The same result. It's just that that one, the means of a prophet, all right, is an office. And he has it happen frequently, but it is usually for ministry. In fact, listen, the Bible, all right, places prophesying to be above speaking in tongues for corporate reasons. That means God was concerned about our corporate benefits. And what is prophesying? Prophesying can be tongue plus interpretation. So if I have a message for the church and I speak in tongues, all right, I must have interpretation for it to edify others. And in the early church, everybody had a word. It was getting loud that Paul had to write a letter to correct them. That listen, if all of you are having word, it's going to be rowdy now. Let two people prophesy, then one person will interpret, then the whole church. Let's take them one by one. They used to have believers meeting in early church. Everybody has, they will line up. Someone will come and say his own. Everybody verify. Someone will come and, so it's for every believer. It's not like one prophet. Only one prophet will sit down here every day prophesying. And all there are churches where believers don't even know Jack. There is no better point of contact than your spirit.
Yes, sir.
As I'm sharing, listen, how many of us I'm talking now, you have filled this bubble inside. That's your spirit. Are you hearing me? He's taking hold of the word. Taking hold of the word. So that in evil day, you won't be looking for your phone to call. You stand against devil. Because now, listen, you are now receiving it, and it is now, you are receiving it as yours. I am not just giving you information. In that information, you are getting revelation. And that revelation is bringing you illumination. Lights. Lights. You operate with lights. You operate with lights. You operate with lights. So flooded with lights. Are you hearing me?
Yes,
you're flooded with lights. This is Orthodox Christianity. I mean, imagine a church where in early church, I mean, somebody wants to come and visit you. And last night, an angel appeared to you that so people will be coming. And as he's talking, as the angel is, the Spirit of God is talking to you, you just went out and they are here already. I'm talking about Cornelius. Supernatural life. If you remove supernatural from Christianity, what you have left is religion. As a believer, that should be your first response. You're feeling headache. I'm not saying you should not get ibuprofen or ibuprofen or whatever, but the first response should be what? In the name of Jesus. And even the drug, when you are taking it, you are saying, in the name of Jesus, this drug, as I take you, you go in and nourish me. You prophesy over it and you take it. Because, listen, doctors are not our enemies. Pharmacists are not our enemies. They are our friends. Amen. When Ezekiel was sick, all right, go and read your Bible. When Ezekiel was sick, he had boil, all right? God recommended that he get abs to on the, and then he recovered until 3 days before he could go to the temple again. So God is not against physicians, all right? Don't get into all those extreme people who say, I don't like to take me. Drug is a sin. Drug is not a sin, no. Don't fall for that thing. All right? Where did they make drug from? It's not from herbs. Well, didn't Paul tell Timothy that for your often stomach infirmity, take little herbs? Hallelujah. Yeah. Even all these beauty things. Can't you see Esther? All of them. They go and read the book of Esther. They subject them for months, for years.
They tell them the kind of soap to use. Aloe vera, the kind of how they would dress, the clothes, the perfume they must wear. But skin treatment, you must not have rashes. It's part of medicine. All right? But it is not our first approach. The Christian first approach to dilemma is supernatural. You eat your leg on something. You don't say, "Mommy, oh, mommy, oh." People say, a 20-year-old girl is still shouting, "Mommy, oh." You hit your leg, healed! 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 Man, terrible. But let me tell you, when that kind of thing happens to you, if healed is not in your soul, it won't come at that time. See, the proof that God's word is in you is during pressure. So, you know, if you soak foam in water, all right, and you bring it out, anywhere you touch, what will happen? If pressure comes, what will happen? If you are full of the world, if pressure, anxiety comes, what will come out? Let me ask you, if someone is saying, "How do I know I'm filled with the Holy Ghost?" It's not hard. You know storex, that black storex that you have at home, where water comes from your borehole at home? Tank, that big tank storex. Okay, now, if you are pumping water, how do you know it's full? Do you need to go and put your ear there to shoot it? From afar to do what? The proof of being filled with the Holy Ghost is speaking. As the Bible says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and what? And spoke in other tongues. It's an evidence of being filled. Be a talking Christian. It's your heritage. This is orthodoxy. This is orthodoxy. Charismatic Christianity is orthodoxy. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. In fact, let me tell you, there's a level you get to in consciousness. There's a level of light you get to where you are no longer casting out devils. When you approach a place, devil cast themselves out. As you show up, the devil say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to torment us? Our time is not come." They'll just be talking. Praise God. And it's it. As I'm living here, as you are living here right now, all right, Satan will test your knowledge. He might test your knowledge. You can be in your room and then you are feeling like a movement somehow. That's no one just start saying, "Hey, rise up! Like an edifice on your most holy faith. Pace the floor." If you're not praying in tongues, you're missing too much. Go like this. Candele bosi agadabaya. Pace the floor. Kaloboshi ataya gadagada. Mantele gorabadi agadabada gadagada. If you are a Christian, you are still having this experience of something holding you. I'm not in the neck. I want to shout, Jesus. If you've been having that experience from today, that's the last you will ever have. Yeah. And there's a theology for that, but no time for today to share with you. I can share with you the theology behind it. It means, let me just give you, it means that your spirit was willing, but your body was weak. Because your spirit perceived evil. That's why your spirit wants to shout Jesus, but it needed your mouth to cooperate. But unfortunately, your leg is sleeping. Your mouth is big. Your body is sleeping. Maybe you drank guy that night. You take too much eba. That's why, listen, look up. To live a victorious life, you must live a fasted life. I did not say you should be fasting every day. What I mean is, eat light. Even biologically and nutritionally, most of the things you eat are junks. How can you pack plenty rice, plenty beans, five momo? And see, the thing is, you don't need all those things. Your body needs just little. You need little. Are you listening to what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians 14 verse 14. Then we close. But have you learned something today?
Yes,
you know, I like to bless you, not just spiritually. I like to help you see. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 14. Can we all read together? 3, 2, go. That means my mind is not involved. When I'm speaking in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. So don't fall for the guilt that your mind pushes at you, like, what are you even saying? You don't have to know what you are saying. You are a spirit. So let me tell you what is happening. The utterance comes from the Holy Ghost. Your spirit is giving the utterance. Then your mouth is cooperating with your spirit. That's all. You know, come, beloved. Come. What's your name?
Blessing.
Blessing. All right. So, Blessing, sit down. All right. Stand up. Okay, when I told you to stand up, you heard it. Then you made up your mind, you will stand up. Then you stood up. So that means, before I said it too, I thought it. And I said it. Now, the difference between speaking in tongues and what just happened is that in speaking in tongues, the utterance comes, but it doesn't pass through your head. It goes through to your mouth straight. So your head is bypassed. So it says, my spirit prayeth, but my mind is unfruitful. That means your mind is not involved. Your brain is not involved. Please, thank you. Can I have your seat? Do you get the difference? So the reason why it's an issue is because as human beings, we are naturally brought up to actually think before we talk. Although some people don't. All right, but it's not a monkey, sha. Yeah, we think before we talk. We articulate our speech. But in tongues, you are not thinking it. You just feel the bubble. You see, all right, speak in tongues for a minute, everybody. Speak in tongues. Yeah, yeah. Now, look up. The syllable you are going to say after rabba, shut up. Did you think it?
No.
So it's also a faith life. So people who don't pray in tongues, that are, they are expecting the experience, they are walking by sight. That's why the kingdom of God can only be received like a baby. When you want to lay hands on a baby, I remember when I got my younger one, I said, if I lay hands on you, you speak in tongues. He says, yes, uncle. As I lay hands on you now, you just speak. He says, yes, uncle. Are you ready? I am ready, uncle. I am ready. Before my hand touch him, I said, correct. But you have gone to school too much. You have degree, masters. You have read all the criticism about tongues on internet. You have followed all the people who are bashing tongues. So when we want to pray for you, we lay hands on you. You are still waiting. Speak now. Nothing came. What do you mean nothing came? Say you did not respond. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 now says powerful something. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says, what is it then? So what will I do? He says, I will. Somebody say, I will.
I will.
How many of you are in church right now? Did you make up your mind you will come to church?
Yes.
Are you here now?
Yes.
So you mean you left your hostel or your room and says, I will go to church.
Yes.
That means it's a conscious effort of your will.
Yes.
It's an exercise of willpower. So in the same way you can will to eat, you can will to take your bath, you can will to dance, you can also willingly pray in tongues. So all those people will say, how can you just pray in tongues like that? The Holy Ghost has to come on you now. Again? How many times? He's in you now. I will. Somebody say, I will. Says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will. So the understanding is the also. You don't get it. Understanding is the also. Like, I will eat rice and I will eat plantain also. So what is the real food there? So what should be the major style of your prayer? With the Spirit. Understanding should be the also. Understand that means speak, praying in your normal, because you are limited by praying with your normal language.
Hallelujah.
Look at what it says in verse 18. He says, I thank my God. I what? All the church in Corinth. He says, you, I, this is a church of 15,000 people. You see the secret of their power, right? Tongues. And there is a way you need to know that, look, even in life, speed. How do you explain? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. So the secret of speed is waiting on the Lord. So when you pray in tongues, things are happening fast beyond your mind. Your future are getting secured beyond what your mind can fathom. That's why if you want to pray for somebody, pray in tongue for them. That's where you pray in the will of God for them.
You want to know the will of God?
Pray in tongues long. You see the will of God will bubble out from you. It will bubble out. It will come out. To come out. Praise God.
Praise God. Were you blessed? All right, so you pray in tongues.
Learn to pray in tongues. Learn to pray in tongues. Can we practice it for a moment?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.